sharing with you the seven secrets of going through the fire and becoming holy. Number six is a simple life, or becoming simplistic in your life. Part of it is re-looking at your stuff. Do you know what is the number one fastest building projects in the area? Do you know what it is? It's apartments. Is that a surprise? No. What's number two? This will be a surprise. Storage buildings. Storage buildings are going up everywhere. I mean, around my house, we got three or four going up with hundreds of units. Why? Because we have so much stuff. We got to put it somewhere. Now, that says something about our society, and I want to talk this morning about stuff in our lives. More importantly, what God has to say about a simple life. For you see, there are the five previous steps or secrets of becoming holy. First was surrender. Surrendering of our hearts and lives to Jesus. Yesterday I heard Billy Graham's son on, and all he did was he came on and had a commercial. He said, if you've never accepted Jesus and given your heart personally to him, you need to do that right now this morning on this in this moment. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to give your heart and life to Jesus. And he prayed the prayer, and he said, now, if you want more information, you can go to our website. But all he did was have a prayer for salvation across America. And that was the advertisement. And I think we need to have a prayer this morning. There might be some that are here this morning or online, or maybe you're listening to this recording later on, and you aren't sure what it means to know Jesus, or you aren't sure if you're walking with him. I want to give you an opportunity right now, this morning, or this afternoon, whenever you're listening to this, I want to give you an opportunity. What you're going to do is you're going to pray to the Lord. This isn't my prayer. There's no magic in this prayer. It's just a submissive surrendering of your heart and life to Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I give you my life. I surrender everything I have to you. And I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and brings salvation through his payment he made on the cross. I stand in his forgiveness, and my sins are forgiven, Lord. I trust you, and I walk now with you through Jesus Christ, and I pray that he might be my Lord every day from this point on. In the name of Jesus, I thank you for my salvation. Amen. Second step, submission. Not only surrender, but submission. What do we mean by submission? It means I submit myself to his lordship. I submit myself to his calling daily. I have surrendered to him. Now I submit my will to him. Third, by the way, also submit to the authorities he gives me and submit to the places he calls me to go. Third, scripture, putting the word of God, the lifeblood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the oxygen to the fire in scripture. And that means we read his word daily. Fourth is sacrifice. And I had last week sacrifice and service together because I don't think you can separate them. If I'm sacrificing my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, I am also in service to others. I cannot say I'm sacrificing myself and never reach out to help others. I don't think it's possible. I believe they are simultaneously important. And so these five begin us a walk in holiness. This is what God is calling this church to do. This is where he's calling us. And if you say, well, I think that's fine for somebody else, but not for me, then I don't think you really want to walk in holiness. You want to go your own way, and you're in a rebellious attitude. I believe God is calling us all to surrender, submission, to reading the scriptures, to sacrifice and service, and today, simplification. Simplification meaning taking away everything that keeps us from serving Jesus. Jesus. Our scripture points to the way of life that Jesus taught his disciples. He told them, lay down your nets and come follow me. Now, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, and I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. And as you do, I'll be reading Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Notice that last part. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or stuff. The more stuff we get, the more stuff we need to maintain the stuff that we have. I mean, why do you think we have storage buildings? I built a shed outside behind my house. Why? So I could put stuff in it. And yesterday, my wife said the rain was coming and it was going to be heavy. And she said, have we got all our stuff in the shed? We don't want our stuff being messed up. On and on and on, we are controlled by our stuff. The more we have, the more we have to maintain the stuff that we have. And so it's hard to serve God and serve mammon or serve stuff. A large part of Jesus' teachings were pointed at the simple lifestyle here on earth so that we can lay up treasures in heaven. In the sixth step here, is it calling us to live a simplistic lifestyle? As we look back over history, we see in every movement of God that they were called, the Christians were called to a simplistic lifestyle. Martin Luther had a vow of poverty, but when he came out of the Catholic Church, he said a vow to simplistic life as a minister of the gospel in the Reformation. The early Christians said, it says in the scriptures that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they had everything in common. Now, do you know what that means? They didn't claim ownership of their stuff. They shared their stuff. It was, if you had need, they came and provided you need. If I had a need, there were others who provided me need. But the only way they did that was they had to meet daily to find out what each other's needs were. Do you know we come together once a week and we think that's good enough? How do we know each other's need? How are we following the scriptures? If we only are in contact once a week, And it's more than coming and just listening to a message. It's sharing. It's being a part of one another's life so that we can minister to one another. I cannot minister to you if I don't know anything about you. I know I'm stumbling right now. My niece, who's married to a pastor down in Charleston, South Carolina, I shared what we do as far as you opening up and talking about your needs and what's going on in your life. And she said, that's amazing. I've never heard of a church doing that. And I'm going, that's amazing. You've never heard of that. To me, church is about sharing and caring. It's about ministering and serving each other. Not only us, but the community at large. But we begin here. If we're not serving each other here, we're not going to be serving the community. And we need to take care of each other. None of the early disciples became rich. They devoted themselves to the study of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. Now, they continued to fish because you read all through the scriptures where Jesus would get in their boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. They continued. But what came first? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Their needs were taken care of by the body of believers, no matter where they went. The apostles, when they went out to preach, they preached and taught the Word of God, and the body of Christ took care of their needs. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" And by the way, the term here doesn't mean you just feel sorry for him. To pity him means to take care of that need. And so many times Christians say, "Well, I feel sorry for so-and-so, or I feel sorry for this, or what are you doing about it? Is there something that you can do?" Maybe you don't have the means to take care of that need, but you might be able to help that person in some way. In America today, she says, "Everything I have done by my hand, I deserve to have. What I can obtain, I obtain with my own money." Bart Simpson, the cartoon, was asked to say the blessing. And he basically said that why should he thank God? He earned the money to go out and buy this food, so why should he say thanks? The problem comes, though, what happens when we lose our job? Then do we not deserve to eat? With this kind of attitude, those who do not have jobs should be left to starve. What happens if your employer runs out of money and you have already earned money that now he doesn't have? Should you eat? This whole concept that America has, that's an independence of God, and by the way, I say that because I believe it's inherent to understand this one principle that keeps us in America from coming to God and coming and working together as a church, and that's this: I've earned my money, it's mine, and I've done this. This is everything I own, I've paid for. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 says this: "You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Everything we get is a gift from God, even if we have earned it, because you have the ability to go out and earn. You were given the job to earn. You were given the gifts to be able to apply in your job. And everything has been given you by God. How then can you say, "I do not owe God any allegiance"? When the Israelites were in the desert, did they deserve to eat manna or drink water? Did the Israelites deserve the land of Canaan? In Psalm 145:15 and 16, it says this: "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." We are dependent on God. And in Ecclesiastes 3:13, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. And America, I don't know if you're listening, but you have nothing. It can be gone in a moment, and the virus just proved that. Some of you, your business has gone bankrupt. Some of you, your jobs are gone. It can be gone just like that. Now, I don't know that God is not saying to some of us, "You think by your hand you did all this. I have been sustaining you, and you have not listened to me nor acknowledged me. And therefore, you lose it all." when we are tempted to think that we own stuff, it is the result of a pride within our heart that does not acknowledge God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. And we're not just talking about salvation. We're talking about God saving us, period. If God saves this country, it will be by his grace, not by anything good that we have done, nor by our hand that we have built it. It is by the mercies and the grace of God. So we recognize it is the Lord's favor on us that allows us to have blessings of life. And we should then turn around and minister to him, our neighbors, with what we have. In essence, God has blessed us. Now, what are we going to do with our blessings? Hoard them in bigger and better barns? Our opening scripture was, Jesus said, there's a man and he got so much grain and he was producing so much, he built bigger and bigger and bigger barns. How many of you watched the programs on TV where people are looking for a beachfront cottage, or they're looking for a mountain home, or they're looking, and this is, for some of them, almost all of them, this is a second home that they're willing to put $350,000, $500,000 into a vacation home. Now, I don't want to disparage anybody that's listening to me has a beach home. I believe that if someone has that kind of money, then they also equally should be giving a lot of money to charity and should be taking care of a lot of other people's lives. And if they have that kind of money, that's wonderful. And God bless them. But I went to a Furman Pastors Conference, Furman University Pastors Conference, back many, many years ago, and I was a young man then, and he stood up and the speaker said this, I am not saying, in the middle of a sermon, much like this one, I am not saying that if you become wealthy, you're a sinner. What I am saying, if you remain wealthy, you're a sinner. Ooh. What he was saying is, if you still have that stuff and you're not giving it away, you're not ministering with your wealth to people, then something's wrong. And again, I am not saying, and I would never say that someone wealthy is a sinner, but if they are not using what they have accomplished and gotten to help the needs of others, then they are living in sin. This church, I believe, needs to live with a frugality of our money so that we are able to live with minister with liberality to those in need. What I'm saying is, how can I give to my neighbor if every dime I get I use to spend on myself? What are the reasons for living a simple life? God requires it, number one. Number two, it relieves focus. It allows us to focus more on spiritual matters. Three, it makes our fondness for the world less. It spawns our love for God. Four, it teaches us to trust in the Lord. Five, our prayer life for others increases. We are not always praying for ourselves or our stuff. Our prayer life is not often motivated by fears and personal loss. See, the less stuff you have to lose, the less worry you have. We are relieved of excuses in serving Jesus. During this pandemic, isn't it amazing how our attention has turned towards others and our families and less on building our careers and our incomes? Seven, we are not caught in the trap of having to choose between my possessions and Jesus Christ. worship or work. This is a big tension in America. As a matter of fact, I did my own little personal survey one day when I was at a store and just went around and I said, do you go to a church? And they might say yes or no. And I would say, do you attend actively? And they would say yes or no. And then I would say, if they said no, I would say, what is the main reason? They say, I work. What is the main reason that everybody I talked to, I didn't have one out of about 25 that I talked to. And I just spent the afternoon, this was about 5 years ago. Number one, I work. What is the number one reason that people don't go to church? They work. Or they use work as the number one reason. Do you understand what's going on? Church, hear me. When we are working, it means I have to provide the stuff. We got so much stuff, I got to work. I've got to be at work. Stuff is important. My boss says I got to work so he can keep his stuff. Stuff, 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 stuff. We're either following Jesus or we're following stuff in America. I really believe that. When the special orders in the Catholic Church, like nuns and monks, join, they take a vow of poverty. And the question is, why? Why would anybody do that? It is so that their focus can be fully on God. They know, once you begin to acquire stuff, your focus on God goes out the door. I want to call the church to a simplistic lifestyle. And it doesn't just mean stuff. I understand that. It can mean your time. I think sometimes we use, I myself have been that way, where I had 2 and 3 jobs at a time. I was working all the time, and I like staying busy. But God is calling us to have somewhere in there for time for Him. Somewhere. He says the tithe is the Lord's. 10%. I believe there's 10% of your income, 10% of your time, 10% of your energy, 10% of your thought process should be on Him, on the kingdom. And if it's not, you need to simplify. You're doing too much. You're involved in too much. I am very convinced that each one of us need to follow Jesus and be a part of what God is doing, and we can only do that if we begin to simplify. Right now, I want to encourage you as Christians to follow Jesus completely, to go through the fire as He's called us to go through the fire. I want us to join together for prayer. Father, we are Your servants, and we do seek You. We're here because we seek You. We have gone a step further than anything to reach out to You. And so right now we're reaching out to You, Father, in a way that we cannot really put into words, a type of surrender that must go beyond what we have done in the past. And so that's why we're here, Lord. I pray for each one of us that we might take the next steps to have a simpler life, so we can focus more on Jesus. To have a simpler existence, so that we can give more to other people. Lord, bless us and teach us through this sermon this morning. Most of all, Your word that is clear and made manifest that You are the giver of all things. Help us to honor You with our giving back to You and to others. In the name of Jesus, amen.